morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we will start towards the end of the chapter at verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Well, family, I think that each one of us here knows that basic truth, that we must have faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. This is the basics of the gospel. Without faith, Hebrews 11 records, it is impossible to please God. And Paul put it with abundant clarity to the Philippian jailer when he said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then if you look back to the Old Testament, to that wonderful book of Habakkuk, and you go to chapter 2, verse 4, you have the exact same message ringing out. Habakkuk says there, the just will live by his faith. And so the Bible is abundantly clear that if we wish to be saved, if we wish to spend an eternity of joy in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must have faith. But I think we need to observe something. And that is that it is one thing to know that we must have faith in Christ. And it's another thing to understand what that looks like in our life experience. Perhaps you've read or heard the call to believe in Jesus Christ many times, but at times you get troubled or perhaps frustrated because you don't know exactly what that looks like in your life, worked out in your life experience. Well, if this is you, our passage today gives us a pattern. It gives us a pattern of what this saving faith looks like in the life of a sinner, in a sinner's experience, as the sinner comes to Christ. In fact, we can say that this story of the leper, which we're going to focus on, gives us two basic questions which every Christian, each one of us sitting here today, should know the answers to. And the first question is this: how does faith come to Jesus? How does faith come in the life of a sinner to Jesus? And then the second is, how does Jesus respond to faith? So how does faith come to Jesus? And we'll be looking at that from verse 40. And then how does Jesus respond to faith? And that's in verses 41 and 42. Well, our text begins in verse 40 with these words. And there came to him, that's Jesus, a leper. And there came to him a leper. Now, children, here, I think that you probably know the story that we just read of this leper. But let me ask you something. Do you know anything of what it would have been like for a leper to live in the times of Jesus? If you aren't aware of what it was like, as perhaps many of us are not so aware, let me tell you a little bit about it. To be a leper was not an easy thing in Israel. In fact, to live as a leper, some people say, was to live like a dead person. Physically, the disease of leprosy ate away at the whole bodies of its victims. First, your skin would become infected and full of sores and scales. And then, as it spread over your whole body, any beauty or attractiveness that you may have had would really completely disappear. And it would begin to attack the externals often of your body, your hands and your feet. And even your fingers and your toes would fall off if the leprosy became worse. And so physically speaking, this disease of leprosy was an absolutely terrible, terrible disease. But that wasn't actually the worst of leprosy in Israel. What was even worse was the fact that lepers were required to live as utter outcasts from their society. They weren't allowed to live around their people. They weren't allowed to live around their friends or even their family. They were utter outcasts. They were to go outside the city. And if anyone happened to come near to them, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they were to back away. And if the person insisted on coming towards them, and you can read about this in some historical records, they had to turn around and run away from that person. They weren't allowed anywhere near human contact with people who were clean, who didn't have the disease of leprosy. And if that person insisted on coming closer, they even had to pick up stones and throw them at the person to make them stay away. And so it was a terrible existence. But even worse than this, even worse than this social part of their disease was the fact that they were forbidden to enter the temple of God. They were forbidden to go into the place where God's praise was shouted forth from the multitudes, the place where God's word was spoken, where their hearts could be filled with the realities of God's word. Really, in effect, they were barred from the presence of God himself because of this disease. For us today, that would be like being forbidden to come to church, to be completely barred from any of the means of grace. And there was no live streaming back in that day. They had no means of hearing the word preached. And, you know, as we think about ourselves, and we're living also in a time of social distancing and difficulties like that, and we perhaps think we know something of the pain of social distancing, and we do know something. We've read in the news, I'm sure all of you have as well, of the skyrocketing cases of depression and anxiety and suicides in our nation. But we really know nothing of the pain of social distancing compared to these lepers. To live as a leper was to live as the worst kind of social outcast. In fact, often their homes were either in the garbage dumps, the garbage heaps outside the city where they would eke out a meager existence, or sometimes against the walls of the city, they would have huts built up against them, or sometimes in other places like caves nearby, they would congregate together. In fact, many of them would live together because they were unclean together. And so as we think about this passage, we need to come to it with this understanding of what it was like to be a leper. So if you put yourself now in the shoes of a first century Jew as he's watching this scene happen with this leper coming to Jesus, really nothing about this picture is correct. Nothing about it is right. Not only should the large crowds, which we know from Matthew's account of the same story, were following him, not only should those large crowds have kept this leper well away, but Jesus Christ himself was a great rabbi. He was a great teacher. Everybody knew him. He was popular at this time among the people. So for this unclean leper to come to this clean teacher, this great teacher, should have been absolutely forbidden. So for a Jew watching this, he's thinking, what is going on right now? This is not right. And so we need to ask ourselves a question. We need to ask ourselves, how did this leper come to a place within himself, within his heart, where he was willing to break the laws, to break the ceremonial laws, to violate clear social order, and to risk really shame and trouble from the lepers that he would have been with before and also all the other people to come to Jesus? What happened in his heart that permitted him to do these things, to come to Jesus? And that brings us to the first question of our sermon, which is, how does faith come to Jesus? How does faith in a sinner come to Jesus? Well, the first thing we see in our passage is that faith comes to Jesus by properly hearing the good news about Jesus, by properly hearing the gospel contained in the scriptures. You see, if you look back to verse 28, you can see that Jesus' fame had already spread throughout all the regions of Galilee. And that certainly would have included all the camps of lepers that would have lived outside the city, as I've just described. Because many people were being healed, and the good news would have gone out to everyone. It says Jesus preached in all their synagogues and in all the surrounding regions. So we know for certain that he had heard of Jesus Christ, and most likely of the gospel, something of his grace, of his redeeming love. In fact, in Matthew, it records this story directly after the Sermon on the Mount. So likely Jesus had preached the sermon, come down from the mount, and this was at the time when the leper came to him. And so this leper, this journey of faith begins with proper hearing of the word of God, of the good news of Jesus. But then even as we observe this, a question probably comes into our mind, and that is, where were all the rest of the lepers in these camps? Why is there only one lone leper coming to Jesus? You see, they would have heard the same good news, undoubtedly, and yet we only see one coming. And so we say, don't they want healing? Didn't they want to come to Jesus? Didn't they want to taste something of the goodness of Christ? Well, the most obvious answer is that, well, they heard the good news. They counted the cost. They thought about the same things this leper would have thought about, the shame. And they said, well, it's really probably not worth it. Or they heard it and they didn't really believe the good news. And so they stayed there in their places of misery, and they never tasted anything of the goodness of Jesus Christ's power. They heard the good news, but they didn't receive it properly. But this leper did hear the good news properly. And as we consider this reality of these lepers who didn't come, we need to look at ourselves. It's very applicable, isn't it? Here, every Sunday, twice a Sunday, we come and we hear the word of God. We hear the good news. But do we receive it properly? Do we hear it? Do we lay a hold of it? Do we say, this is exactly what I need? My spiritual condition demands that I have the gospel. And I need to hear, because I'm a sinner, I need this Savior. Well, if we're like this first leper that we're reading about, this is how we will hear the gospel. We will hear it and we will accept it as true and personally important for ourselves. But then secondly, this isn't the only thing that faith does. We also see that faith in this leper responds to the good news of Jesus by diligently seeking for Jesus. Or we could put it another way. Faith comes to Jesus by getting up and going to Jesus. Now, contrary to what we are sometimes tempted to believe, faith doesn't come to Jesus by just passively sitting there and waiting. Rather, faith, as one theologian once put it, grows legs and runs to Jesus. Faith grows legs and runs to Jesus. Or as David put it in Psalm 27, when God said to him, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. We can think about this from everyday examples in our culture as well. Let's say that you're sick and you have a bad case, perhaps pneumonia, and you know that in the local hospitals there are good doctors who can take good care of you and who can solve your sickness. And you don't doubt the ability of these doctors. You know that they can do this. And so you have faith in these doctors that they can heal you. And because your faith is real, what do? Well, you get out of bed, you get into the car, and you drive to the hospital as fast as you can or as someone else can take you. You don't sit in bed and wait. That would be really a complete contradiction to the nature of what you believe about these doctors. And now perhaps you're sitting here and you're saying, well, this is actually me. This is what I have done with the gospel. I've heard the gospel. I've heard the gospel message. I say I believe the Bible, but I'm still, as it were, sitting in bed. I haven't gone to the hospital of Jesus Christ to receive healing. But then perhaps even as you admit this in your head, you find yourself arguing with what I'm saying. Perhaps you say, well, I have tried to come to Jesus. I have tried to diligently search for Jesus Christ, but I just can't seem to find him. Or perhaps you say, I really do want to find Jesus, but my sins, they always stand in the way, or my lack of faith, or I'm just so lazy, or there's so many things in my life that keep me from looking to Jesus in faith. Well, if this is you here this morning, let me respond with a couple of things. Let me first of all say that these difficulties that you experience in coming to Jesus, in truly coming to him, are real difficulties. The Bible never says that the world and the flesh and the devil won't stand in our way of coming to Jesus Christ. They do, and they will. So these are real experiences. But then let me also say that in due time, as faith works in your heart, faith always gets up and goes to Jesus. And sometimes it runs. Sometimes it walks. Sometimes faith even, we could say, crawls to Jesus. But it always does, and it always finds in Jesus everything that it needs for salvation. And this is really exactly what we find the leper doing. In verse 40, we just read these words. And they're simple words, but this is what he did. And there came a leper to him. Now, as we think back to his situation, let's remember that the Bible doesn't tell us everything about these stories. It tells us really often very basic, to-the-point facts about the story. But we don't know how many days, how many hours, maybe how many months, maybe even years at this point, this leper had laid there in his misery, in his trouble, having heard about Jesus, but just plagued with uncertainties and worries and struggles. How can I go to Jesus? Think about all the shame. Think about the laws that I'm breaking. We don't know how long he laid in that position. But we do know that eventually he got up and he went and he searched for Jesus. This man's ways were full of objections to come to Jesus. He had full number of reasons to just sit there and do nothing, to sit in his shame and sickness and do nothing. But he heard the report. He believed it. He knew he needed it. So he got up and he searched diligently for Jesus. Think about that scene, children, this poor leper. Luke records that he was full of leprosy, and Luke was a doctor. So when Luke says he's full of leprosy, he was full of leprosy. Likely that means he had it to a very extended condition. He must have been a terrible sight. And likely he had trouble walking as well because of the condition of his feet. But just think of this picture of him rising to his feet, tottering to his feet, and setting out for Jesus Christ. Full of fear, perhaps, but also full of hope as he had heard this report of Jesus. And perhaps as we sit here today and we look at our spiritual condition, maybe this is what some of you also need to do. Perhaps you need to take those doubts, those fears, maybe your laziness, maybe your natural unbelief, all your excuses, and cast them aside, just as this leper would have had to, and get up and search diligently for Jesus Christ. If this is you here today, can I encourage you, please imitate the leper. Do what he did. Search for Jesus Christ, not in your own strength, not as if you can accomplish it by yourself, but by going in the strength of the God who not only calls sinners through the gospel, but also who draws them to himself through the miraculous power of his Holy Spirit. And now perhaps as you're listening to this, you say, yes, this is what I must do. Even here this morning, I must get up and search for Jesus Christ. But where, you say, where do I find Jesus? Where can I find Jesus? I can't just get up like that leper did and go physically find Jesus. Jesus isn't on earth anymore. So where can I find him? Well, let me tell you something I know you already know. And that is the only place we can find the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Word of God. That's where we search. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this passage, by implication, the story of the leper, it calls us to search the Scriptures with diligence to find Jesus Christ. We need to search for him like we would search for hidden treasure. Think about an example along these lines. Let's say that one morning you received a call, and it was from the builder who built the house that you now live in. And he told you, I can't tell you how I know this, but I know on good grounds that somewhere on your property, 2 or 3, maybe 4 feet below the surface of ground, is hidden treasure to the tune of tens of millions of dollars. And I know this is true. Well, what would you do? Well, I know what I would do. That very morning, you would be on the phone to the nearest excavator or backhoe rental company, and you would dig up your backyard and you would find that treasure because it's worth this much to you. But why don't we do this with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is worth far more than tens of millions of dollars. Heaven is full of treasure beyond count, and it's all given to the sons of God. And Jesus Christ himself, as the chief treasure, will be there forever. So we have every reason to search the Scriptures to find Jesus Christ. And children, let me give you an example of what this might look like in your everyday life. Every morning before you open your Bible, pray this simple prayer. Lord, please lead me to Jesus Christ in your Word. Lord, please lead me to Jesus Christ in your Word. And then open your Bible. Open your Bible and read it and search for Jesus Christ like you would search for hidden treasure. And then close your Bible and pray again with faith. Oh Lord, fulfill the promise that you will reveal to me Jesus Christ in your Word. Fulfill your promise. And then go your way, go through the rest of the day, waiting expectantly for the Lord to answer your prayer. And do this also before you come to church on Sunday and before family devotions, maybe for those of you who are older, before Bible studies with friends. And in due time, we know that Jesus Christ will be found of those who search for him. In Psalm 50, verse 15, we read these wonderful words, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee." That's a promise. That's a completely worthy promise. That promise cannot be broken. God will permit himself to be found of you. And then Jeremiah 33, we know these words. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And then Isaiah 55, and I know we all know this verse. Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." These are the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They cannot be broken, and so we are bound to search with all diligence for Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And remember, if perhaps you're the type of person who's tempted to go other places to find Jesus Christ, maybe your experiences, maybe nature, maybe some other religion, remember this example of the leper. If he had heard of Jesus, he had heard the report of where Jesus was, and then he had gone somewhere else to find Jesus, would he have found Jesus? Well, of course not. We must go to where God tells us that Jesus Christ is, namely in the Scriptures. And there he will be found of us. But then, even as we follow the story of this leper, we need to notice that faith does more. It does more than just search the scriptures diligently. We read in verse 40 that faith also earnestly asks for the cleansing that only Jesus can give. You can look at that verse with me. We read, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him." Beseeching him. We know what that word means, right? We know to beseech someone is to implore them. It's to urgently make a request of someone. So this leper didn't come to Christ in a sort of nonchalant, carefree way. He came to Christ with strong desire, with important requests on his lips. You see, saving faith doesn't hear the good news of Jesus and then run to him in his word and then just stop and do nothing. It never does that. Saving faith runs to Jesus Christ. And then when he has found Jesus Christ, when he has seen who Jesus Christ is in the scriptures as a kind and a compassionate and a sin-bearing Savior, then faith begins to plead. It begins to beseech Jesus Christ for cleansing from our terrible disease of sin. And so let me ask you today, have you done what this leper did? Have you taken your sins, your burdens, your sorrows, your griefs, whatever troubles you may have in life, and have you earnestly pled with Jesus to cleanse you from these sins? If you haven't done this, can I encourage you to do this? Jesus loves. It's a great honor for Jesus to have sinners come to him. We read that verse, right? That when one sinner is converted, there's more rejoicing in heaven than over the 99 that never went astray. And so we can come to Jesus knowing that all of heaven will, in effect, rejoice when we come to Jesus. This is great encouragement to come. And perhaps you're here today and you're a Christian, and you have come to Jesus, perhaps many times. But can I encourage you, if you have done this, to come again and again and again? Every day we need to do really what this leper did, to fall before Jesus Christ, to confess our sins of the day, and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me." And the Lord is also honored when we do this as Christians. But then this call to plead at the feet of Jesus Christ, brings us to a fourth reality in the nature of faith, namely that this pleading that faith makes before Christ isn't a proud pleading. It's not a proud pleading. Faith humbly pleads with Jesus Christ. This faith in the heart of this leper didn't permit him to come to Jesus and just stand there and look at him eye to eye. He couldn't do that. He knew he wasn't on the same level with Jesus Christ. He couldn't bargain with Jesus as one equal might with another. No, he kneels before Jesus in complete humility. In fact, if you go to Luke's record of the story, we read that he fell on his face. He didn't just kneel. He fell on his face. And so that is what faith does. And as we think about this leper on his face before Jesus, we realize, don't we, that posture, how we stand, how we sit, says something about us, doesn't it? If you're a soldier and you're called to attention, you stand up straight. You're paying respect and obedience to those who are over you. And this says something to those who are watching us. Or if we're tired, sometimes we slouch, don't we? And we look tired and we walk around like this. And this says something to other people around us as well. And so when this leper comes to Jesus and he falls on his face, he was sending a message loud and clear to the Lord Jesus and to everyone around him. He was saying, "Dear Jesus, I am nothing. I am a leper. But you are my Lord. I can do nothing to change my destiny, but you can do everything that I need." And this is a wonderful picture of how true faith comes to Christ. It doesn't come to Christ with folded arms or with suspicion and doubt, nor does it come nonchalantly or lazily, as if we could care less about what Christ has to offer. Faith comes to Jesus in self-abasing humility. It recognizes that we're nothing but walking liabilities. That's what each one of us sitting here today are. We're walking liabilities. We're hopeless cases, just like this leper. We're of no use to God's kingdom by ourselves. But we know, and we come to Jesus Christ in this way because he can do everything that we need. But then we also see that true faith doesn't even end here. As we see this leper bowing before Jesus, his face is, as it were, in the dust before Jesus, we hear these beautiful words come from his mouth. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you wish it, Lord, you can make me clean. You see, the leper had looked at his own abilities to heal himself and he saw nothing. He couldn't do a thing. He had perhaps looked at the doctors in the country and they couldn't do a thing either. He was still in his sickness. But then this true faith in this leper looked at Christ and he was compelled to say, no one else can do it, but you, Jesus, you can make me clean. And this is exactly what true faith does when it comes to Jesus. It says, dear Lord Jesus, I am so weak, but you are strong. It says, Lord Jesus, I am dirty, but you are clean. It says, dear Lord Jesus, I can't even begin to cleanse the first sin in my life. I can't remove this problem, this principle of sin out of my heart. But you, Lord, are powerful to do exactly that. And so, dear Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And so as we look back to our last point of him humbly pleading before Christ, we can say that faith isn't only humble, but it's also confident. Not confident in itself, but confident in God's ability, in God's goodness. And so faith, if you will, looks at itself and it sees no ability to cleanse from sin, but then it swivels and it looks to God and it says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It looks at itself and with Isaiah, it says, woe is me, for I am undone. We remember that scene, don't we? Isaiah 6, Isaiah is in the temple of the Lord and he comes into the very presence of God and he says, woe is me, for I am unclean. He's overwhelmed with his sin. But what did the Lord do? He sent a messenger to bring a coal from off the altar and to put it onto Isaiah's tongue. And that cleansed him from his sin. And so this is what faith does. It looks at God and it says, I'm undone. But then it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? It realizes that God has the power to do what we need. It looks at ourselves and says with Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of death, of this death? And then it turns and it looks to Christ and it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And this was the heartbeat of this leper as he came to Christ. No trust in self, no confidence in self, but full confidence in God. Well, as we come then to a conclusion of this first point, we leave this leper. We find him, if you will, with faith in his heart, with faith on his lips. His face is in the dust before the Lord. He's put everything on the line. He's risked his reputation. He's risked the scorn and shame of others. And now there's only one question that remains in his mind, and that is, how is Jesus going to respond? How does Jesus respond to faith when faith comes to Jesus? Well, our text gives us an incredible answer, doesn't it? In fact, it gives us three clear ways in which Jesus responds to faith. And the first is with tender-hearted compassion. In verse 41, you can look at it with me there, we read these words, and Jesus moved with compassion. And Jesus moved with compassion. What an incredible statement for Mark to record. You know, if we open our Bibles and we look through the Word of God, every single word of God is utterly true and useful to the Christian life. But there are some parts of Scripture that just awake in our hearts this awe, this wonder, this admiration for Jesus Christ. And this is one of them, isn't it? And Jesus moved with compassion. Just picture the scene. Picture the scene for a moment. You have Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, likely coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. And we know from Luke that he's nearing a city or entering a city. And he has these crowds following him. And all of a sudden, the crowds move aside. And this leper walks or runs perhaps, bursting through the crowd, and he comes and he falls before Jesus. And just imagine the look, the faces of these crowds as they see this leprous man forbidden by the law of Moses to come near. And likely their faces are filled with scorn, with contempt and repugnance. What does this man think he's doing coming to Jesus of all people? What does he think he's doing coming near us? But then as we see this leper falling before Jesus, we see with wonder that Jesus' heart is so unlike our naturally unsympathetic hearts. What do we read? We see that Jesus' heart, he is moved with compassion towards this leper. There's no shock on his face, no indignation, no repugnance, no righteous indignation saying, what are you doing here? You should be gone from here. No stern rebuke, but only compassion. And this is really a wonderful picture of the face of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ towards sinners. This, we could say, is the very foundation of the gospel in five words. And Jesus moved with compassion. And so can I ask you, do you see this? Do you understand the reality of this statement in relation to who God is? Is this the God that you come before every morning, every evening? Perhaps with your family and family worship. Is this the God you wake up to in the morning? A God who is moved with compassion for sinners who come to him in faith. You see, if the God that you come before is only just and only righteous, well, you have no hope. None of us have any hope, because the righteous thing to do, the just thing to do, would be to send each one of us to hell this very moment. And yet, we come to a God who is moved with compassion through Jesus Christ for sinners. And if you have this God, if this is the God that you come before every morning, then you have the God of the Holy Scriptures. You have a God who you can rejoice in, a God you can trust in, a God you can exalt in, a God you can look forward to spending all of eternity with in joyful praise. This is the God we must seek, because this is the God that is revealed to us in the Scriptures through Jesus. But as we look at the story, we see that it actually gets even better. We see that Jesus doesn't just respond with tender compassion to this man, but he does something that not even the boldest man of that day would have dared to do. We read in verse 41 these words, "And he put forth his hand and touched him." He put forth his hand and he touched him. What a miracle. We realize by this point in the sermon that to touch a leper is a terribly risky thing to do. Religiously, in front of all these other people, Jesus had just gone from clean to unclean. Physically, he had just put himself in danger of taking on a terrible disease. Socially, he would have now been viewed with suspicion. Who in their right mind would touch this dirty leper and then expect other people to hear him concerning the pure God of Israel? But Jesus disregards all these things. He knew the hearts of men, but he disregards it all. He puts it all aside, and he put forth his hand, and he touched him. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he do this? Given the power that Jesus has over sin and over sickness, why didn't he just speak the word, and he would have been healed, and then reached out his hand and touched him? Why did he touch him first? Well, our text doesn't give explicit answers, but I think that may be because it's so obvious from the rest of Scriptures and from our daily experience. We know, don't we, that to touch someone, first of all, usually signifies friendship. It signifies a desire to be close, a desire to connect with someone, to have a friendship with them. If we put our arm around someone, we're signifying friendship, aren't we? Or if we give them a slap on the back, or we give them a handshake, these are signs of desire to have communion with someone. And so that's the first thing that this signifies. But as a leper, this man was really completely untouchable, wasn't he? They were known as the untouchables. And we need to ask the question, how long had this man lived in this misery without experiencing the friendly touch of another person? How long? We don't know the answer to that question. But likely for years. Likely for years. And so Jesus, he sees this man, and in compassion, in his misery, he reaches his hand out and he touches him. Not after he was clean, but while he was still full of the contagious disease of leprosy. He was willing to touch him, to be friends with. As another passage says, he's willing to eat and to drink with sinners. But then this touch doesn't just symbolize a desire to have friendship. It also symbolizes something else. And that is that for Jesus to touch someone in the Jewish context was to identify with them. It was to associate with them. When you touch someone with leprosy, you took their status, as I've already said, on yourself. You became unclean with them. You joined the same group as they joined, as they were part of. So his touch didn't just symbolize friendship, but a willingness to stand with, to stand in the place of sinners. That touch was a reminder that Jesus, who knew no sin, perfect purity, was willing to become sin for us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. The one who was not unclean was willing to become unclean. The one who knew no sorrow was willing to become sorrowful for us. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us, not just to give us a good example for how we should live, but as Paul says in the remainder of that verse in 2 Corinthians, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's what that touch also symbolized, was a touch of power, a touch conveying his identification with sinners, a touch saying that Jesus takes on the sin that we carry in our hearts. And so this is the Savior we have, friends. He's a humble Savior, a merciful Savior, a Savior who's willing to touch dirty sinners just like us here today. He doesn't stay away. He doesn't stay at a distance. He comes close, and he touches them. Do you know this Savior, friends? Do you know this Savior who touches sinners with a touch of compassion? I pray that you do. But then we see, as we come to a close of this passage, that Jesus doesn't just respond by touching him. If he had just responded by touching him and nothing else had happened, this would have actually been a great tragedy. But what do we read? Look again at verses 41 and verses 42. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Really? He's saying, I wish it. This is my will for you. This is what I wish for you. Be thou clean. And verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. The word of God never fails to be effective. The word of God is always a creative word. God speaks, and it happens. In the creation of the world, yes, and in the lives of sinners. New life comes from the word of God. But you know, if you're something like me, when you read these verses, so often I read them and I move quickly past them. And I don't take the time to sit and just be overwhelmed with the wonder of these words. But let's do that for a second. Put yourselves in the shoes of this leper. 1 minute he's on his face before Jesus with faith in his heart, with faith in his lips, hope in his heart, but he's full of leprosy. Full of this debilitating disease, full of pain and suffering. He's separated from his friends, perhaps from his family. He's separated from the presence of God. He's a disgrace from society. But then the next minute, his skin is smooth, fresh, clean. He's a new man. The disease that had eaten inside of himself was suddenly cured. His disgrace was gone. His shame was gone. Any friends that he may have had before contracting this disease, he could now go to them. Any family he may have had, he could go to them. Imagine the reunions this man must have had after this touch of Jesus. And also he could go to the temple of God. He could pour out his heart in praise to this God who through Jesus Christ had made him clean. This man was a new man. Think about the joy that would have filled his heart. And all it took, as I've already said, was one utterance from the mouth of Jesus Christ. One utterance from God himself, and he was clean. And this is our Savior here today as well, isn't it? God can look upon our misery, upon our sin, upon the covenant breaking that fills our lives so often, and he can look at us and he can say those same words, I will be thou clean, and you will be made clean. You cannot break the word of God. It will happen. And so I ask you once again, do you know this Savior? Do you know the one who you've heard good news of and have gone to find? Do you know the one you've fallen before? Do you know the one who can speak these words and you will be clean? If you don't know him, go to him. He's more willing to receive you than you are even to go. And so if you come to him this morning, if you go to him even after this service and you confess your sins, he will speak to you these same words. I will be thou clean. Clean immediately through justification, through divine declaration, through the courts of heaven, you will be declared clean. There will be no sin left in you in the eyes of heaven from that moment on. And clean also through sanctification as God's Spirit works inside of you and cleans you from the inside out. And then clean finally on that last day, that day of glorification where we will suddenly appear before the Lord in heaven and we will see Jesus Christ face to face. And that one look will disperse all sin from our hearts and we will be clean, just like this leper. Imagine, one moment he's dirty, the next he's clean. That is what heaven will be for us. One moment we will be in our sin, experiencing this wrestling of sin, the old man against the new man. The next minute we will be clean, full of glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Just imagine that day when Jesus brings you home. You know, here we have so many troubles, don't we? We've prayed about them this morning. We have so many difficulties, so many sorrows. But when we come into the presence of God, there will be no more cloudy and stormy times of life. No more bad news from the doctor. No more surgeries to go through. No more difficult discussions with loved ones or tense discussions with friends. There won't be any more tears. There will be no more sorrows. All will be wiped away by the loving and the compassionate hand of this same hand that reached out and touched that leper so many thousands of years ago. And then we will forever be with the Lord. Never an end to the goodness of God in heaven. And so if you're sitting here today and you're still waiting to come to Jesus Christ, what's holding you back? There's no hope without Jesus Christ, but there's every hope, every good thing in Jesus Christ. And so let me say to you these words of Jesus from one of the other Gospels. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come is a command. In the original language, it's in the imperative. Come. You're commanded to come. And then I will. That's a promise. Come. Obey the command. There's a promise. I will give you rest. And that rest is exactly what this cleansed leper experienced. Rest because we're cleansed from our sin and we're reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Well, as I conclude this sermon, let me return to the place that we began. At times we hear this command to believe, and we can be overwhelmed by it, not just because we know that it's impossible without God's Spirit, but because we don't know what that faith looks like in our lives as it comes to Christ. But this leper really has given us a beautiful pattern, a beautiful thing to seek after as we look to strive and to find and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so can I recommend his pattern to you? Can I recommend that you imitate this leper in coming to Jesus Christ in faith? And when we come to him with this kind of God-honoring faith, we know from the Gospels that Jesus says that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will take us in. With shouts of joy, we read in the Old Testament, God will rejoice over us with singing. And so come and taste of the goodness of God in this leper cleansing Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good God, that there is no particle of shadow or of darkness in you, but that you are light, you are good, and you are merciful. And we thank thee for this picture of your mercy in Jesus Christ. O Lord, that each one of us, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, might come to this Savior and taste the wonderful forgiveness of sin and the mercy and compassion of our Savior. Lord, do be with us as we go now from thy house of worship. Do keep us from all sin. Keep us close to thyself. And may we be brought again in safety to worship thee this afternoon. We pray also, Lord, for a blessing on the offering that will be taken. May all these gifts be done and given to your honor and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.